out your Bibles and something to take some notes with. We are in part 5 of our summer series on the life of David. And if you've ever read his life in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, if you've ever looked at the life of David before, we're looking at his faith. And we're also looking at his failures. But ultimately, I told you at the beginning, the entire intent of this series is we're going to see the fulfillment that he finds in God alone. And so we're in part 5 of this. We had part 1, the shepherd boy that God calls 13 to 15 years old to be the king over the nation. But it doesn't happen right away. Honestly, it's like 15 plus years till David even sees a glimpse of what that would look like. And so in week 2, we talked about how he goes into a waiting season, still with the sheep. God is preparing him. And all of us have had waiting seasons in our life. Week 3, David steps on the national stage and fights Goliath. And so he has this moment where it feels like the culmination of all the preparation, all that God has prepared him for. And he fights the giant. And you would think then week 4, he steps into the kingship, but it doesn't happen. Actually, he fights the giant, and then more opposition than he could ever dream comes into his life. And so we talked about this. When you're called to do something for God, always, it seems, opposition rises up. And so then last week we talked about the grace God has on David's life in part 4, that he brings him this incredible friendship with a guy named Jonathan, that you're going to need some friends around you if you're going to accomplish whatever it is God has on your life, whatever calling it is. You got to get people around you that'll be that stalwart, to be that safe place, to be that encouragement, to be all the things God wants to bring in your life, that you can do what he's called you to do. So you miss any of those, you can jump online and watch those back. Today, though, if week 3 and 4 were kind of the highlights of David's life, the grace of God and the overcoming of the giant, week 5 is kind of the other side of the pendulum swing. Like week 5, if those were the highs, then week 5 are the lows. Because David comes through this. He has the giant defeated. He has the friend in his life that God sends. And suddenly he's about to kick off probably the lowest season of his life. He's about to see. And we'll pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Because Saul now is trying to kill David. David's on the run. Forget about being king. David just wants to be alive. Come on. Anybody ever been in that place alive? So 1 Samuel 22. David leaves Gath. He's out escaping. And he escapes from Saul to the cave of Adullam. And you'll see, it's not just Saul. There's other kings trying to... David, this is, again, David on the run. David looking just to live. David just trying to escape. And it seems like all those other things are a completely different life. Being anointed king, overcoming the giant, having the best friend. All that stuff seems like another life to David. Because watch, he escapes to the cave of Adullam. Everybody say cave of Adullam. You got to know where this place is. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there, and all those in distress or in debt or discontented, what a church, come on, this is the great, gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. What's happening in this scenario? David's fame has grown great because of Goliath and because he's such an incredible warrior. He's done everything Saul asked him to do. He's won every battle he's put his hand to. All this has been amazing in David's life. And then all of a sudden, Saul's trying to kill him because of how famous and how great. And I think Saul gets this inkling that everyone's turning against him, that God has anointed David. And so because he's still king, now he's trying to kill off David and any of his lineage. And it's in this moment, David shows up in the cave of Adullam. And this kind of kickstarts the lowest moments in David's life. The lowest moments when he's in this cave. He would be at the lowest moment of his life. Everyone's looking to kill him. There's nowhere safe for him to be. And so David settles into now this season of lows. You ever been at the low in your life? Like, what do you do when you're at like the lowest part? You feel like everything is against you, that nothing is going right. And I'm not talking like just like 1 week or 2 weeks, like a season where it feels like everything is at the low. What do you do when the wheels come off this thing? Like, what do you do when life falls apart? Because I want to show it from David's moment. Because I think all of us have had moments in our lives where everything was awesome. Everything was going great. And all of a sudden it wasn't. Like not like a lead into it. Like we just kind of like it was a slow and steady incline or a slow and steady decline. It was like everything was amazing. And then all of a sudden out of nowhere came that diagnosis. Or out of nowhere came that storm or that thing. And you find yourself in the low of life. You find yourself when things hit you that you never expected. Like that issue your child has that you never thought they would ever have, or that thing that happens at work that you never thought would happen to you. So what do you do in the lows of life? David finds himself in this cave. Now, I want to start the message off and saying I don't have a lot of experience with caves, except for one time in my life. I went to school up in Tennessee for college. And so one semester, I took an elective called backpacking and camping. And now if you put all of my college stories together, you would ask the question, now, when did the learning actually occur? Which is a valid question, all right? And we will want to get to the bottom of that some other time. And so we would take this class, and part of the course is we would take trips around Tennessee, which is just beautiful. It's a beautiful state, so we go whitewater rafting, and we go canoeing, and we do all this stuff. But one of the trips, near the end of the semester, the professor got up there. I use that term loosely. The professor got in front of, and he was like, we are going cave diving. Now, cave diving, or spelunking as it's called, has anyone, let's just take a show of hands. Anybody ever spelunked in your life? That's a really weird phrase. Anybody ever gone cave diving in your life? Anybody? You've done, yeah, a few hands. A lot of hands are down because you are smart. Come on, somebody. It is a terrible experience. It is nothing you ever want to do in your life, because he's like, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to this place. We're going to, like, hike for, I don't know, 6 hours down into this massive cavern. We're going to spend the night, and then we'll come back the next day. To which I thought, that sounds awful. Come on, son. I don't know what I expected when he said that. Because I showed up. We had a bus that would take us there. I didn't bring anything with me. Because I showed up. I don't know. I expected like lit walkways and I don't know, like bunk beds when we got down there and breakfast in the morning. Like, this is what my mind is thinking. This is a university. No way they would do this to me. And so I didn't bring anything. No blanket, no pillow, like no backpack, no flashlight. Come on, somebody. Which is why it's hilarious to me that I showed up this morning. I have no say in what they give on Father's Day, by the way, all right? So this is just funny to me that I showed up and we're giving out flashlights because I didn't bring one with me. And so I show up and everybody is like decked out to get on the bus. They've got like, they've got their backpacks, they've got their gear, their headlamps, all this stuff. And I'm like, I missed the memo. I missed something. So we show up and we go in. And now listen to me. We go into this place and there are lights for like the first, I don't know, 100 feet. To like the staging area, and then nothing. And so we start going down, 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 and I'm just trying to stay close to somebody who has a flashlight. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm saying? Like, it is, and so we, the next 18 hours, they call adventure. It is pure misery, everybody, all right? That's what it is. It is a miserable experience because we're going through places. One spot, I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at this spot, and it's like, we're not going to fit. We're not. And the guide, I kid you not, he tells us, what you do is you wedge your body in, then you inhale and you slide through. And I distinctly remember, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. And so we keep going. So every time, but listen, I didn't have a flashlight, but what I did have is my phone. Come on, somebody. I had an old BlackBerry Pearl. Anybody pour one out for the Blackberries? Anybody used to have? And my phone had a flash on it. And so here's what I did for a 6 hour hike down into this cavern. Every time I wanted to see something, I would take a picture because you couldn't keep the flash on this phone at that time. You had to take a picture to get the flash to go. And so I just had this string of pictures of like random feet and people and like rocks and like whatever, whenever I wanted to see. And so I went back this weekend to find that folder and I actually found all the pictures that I took. So here's one of them. Throw that picture up there for us. Here I am just trying to see. Because I would try to stay close to somebody who had a headlamp, but then when we would go through different things, you had to go through one by one. And so at those moments, darkness, complete darkness. And then I remember there was one section. Remember this girl right here, by the way, because I remember this story when I found these pictures. Because we get to a spot where it's about a foot high and about 30 feet long. And they're like, you got to get on your stomach and shimmy through this thing. And I was like, oh, Lord, help us. And so I get that, and we're all going through, and I'm just trying to keep close to somebody. And about 15 feet into this thing, this girl right here suddenly decides, with 100 feet of rock above us and I don't know how much rock below us, that she is suddenly claustrophobic at this moment. Like, we were like, again, we're like 4 or 5 hours in. And she decides, how many know it's the worst moment possible to decide that you're God? I kept thinking like, and so she's like kicking my face and screaming and like going, this isn't like a joke. Like she's going crazy. The instructor is going crazy. Everybody's screaming. And I was like, take me, Lord, take me, Jesus, right now. Because I'm not claustrophobic, but I'm learning really, really fast. Come on. And I remember thinking like, this is like 100. And I'm thinking these thoughts. There's all this rock above me. All this rock below me, and like 1 foot I have put my body in. Like one shift of the tectonic plate, and that's like, I'm gonna, I don't know. And so, and some of you are feeling it right now. You're like, who took the air out of the room? Who took the, it's just in your mind, you replay this thing. But I remember we get out of that. We get to the bottom of wherever it is they're taking us. And we're all standing around this pit. And we've already gone as low as I ever want to go. And we're standing around this pit. You can't see the bottom of. And I remember the guide said, okay, at this moment, we're about to start hiking back up to the cavern to take our, you know, to set up our camp. And I'll tell you about that another Sunday. But he's like, at this moment, we're all going to turn off our lights. Headlamps, lights, everything. And I was like, welcome to my world, everybody. You have arrived. It's been the whole trip so far. And he's like, and so everybody turns off their lights. And I remember he said these words. He said, you will never go anywhere on planet Earth. You will never be anywhere else on this planet darker than it is right now. You will never, he said, like, you could hold your hand as much. You could let your eyes adjust as much as you want. You could put your hand here and you couldn't see anything. It was crazy. And so about 30 seconds into that, I was like, sir, you don't know it, but my hand is raised. And can we leave? Can we get out? What do you do when it's darker than anything else you've ever experienced? What do you do when you're in a cave experience, when you're in a cave season of life? And it's like not a day or 2 days or a week or 2 weeks, but like a year or 2 years. What do you do when it's darker than you ever thought it could ever be? And you experience that in your life. And honestly, if we're being honest with each other, not like the clouds are out and there's some shade. No, like you're 6 hours down, no light, standing around some pit in the earth thinking it's never been this dark in my life before. What do you do in seasons where you find yourself in a cave? And so if we're going to talk about caves today, I got to let you know they are all throughout Scripture. All throughout the Bible, it talks about caves and it talks about these places. And they represent a lot of things. They represent places that people would run for safety when they were under attack. It represents places where people would hide when they didn't want to do whatever it was God was calling them to do. It represents places people run to in discouragement and dark seasons. It represents places where they would bury the dead bodies. They would put them in a cave in Scripture. But I don't want you to think about it just like a historical spot they would run, because I think all of us have either experienced a cave season or you're in one right now. Like you've had the lows of life and so you know what I'm talking about, or you're actually experiencing it right now and you're thinking nobody knows what I'm going through. And so you talk about these low of lows where it's like I'm not happy where I am. I'm not seeing anything. I don't see any way out, and forget that. I don't even see any way through. I don't see any way to survive in the moment. And you're walking through these things and you say things like, it will always be this way. I'll always be in this moment. And maybe you're in a place where you look at life and you're thinking, I thought like I would be married by now. And I thought I would get to that place in my life. Or you're looking at life and you're like, I thought I would be further along in my career. Or that title or that promotion just hasn't happened. Or you're looking at your life and you're like, I'm just in a cave season. I thought it'd be different than it was. Or you're looking at your relationships and you're like, I thought we were like on the way up and now we're on the way out. And I don't understand like what happened. I'm in a cave season. And so what happens to us when we get in those seasons? What we usually do in moments of great distress and discouragement is we isolate ourselves. We pull back. We stop answering the text messages. We stop meeting up wherever it is the friends are going. We stop doing it. Some of you just sit on your couch, watch Netflix, and eat ice cream. Come on, somebody. Like we pull back from the things that we know we should be doing, but we won't because we're in the cave. And you say things like, it'll always be this way, or how about this one? It will never get better. Like, I'll never be happy like I used to be. I'll never have a joy like that. Maybe I'll fake it for a little bit longer. Or maybe I'll put up the facade, but it'll never be like it was. I'll never have the relationships like I did. That opportunity will never come. I'll never let anyone close to me again because of the hurt that I experienced. I'm always going to be in this cave. And we go through these seasons and we think these things. And honestly, we start to think self-destructive thoughts when we're in the cave. We start thinking things like, well, maybe I ought to text that ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend again. Maybe I ought to, like, I don't know, I don't see anything else happening, so maybe I ought to send that. Or maybe I ought to go back to that group that I knew was really destructive in my life. Or maybe I need to run back to the addiction because that's the thing that gave me a little bit of comfort. Or maybe I got to pull the bottle back off the shelf because that's what I need. And we self-destruct in those moments in the cave. We make terrible decisions because it's seasons of discouragement or frustration. And we don't see any light at the end. And then you end up saying things, it's always going to be, it's never going to be good. And can I just say, this message is for you today. Every week of this series has been for somebody. This is for the ones you find yourself in a cave right now. And the person on your left and the person on the right has no idea, but you know where you are. And you find yourself in discouragement. Because here's what I've found in Scripture, and that is that heroes of the faith, even the greatest at the head of the pan, even the ones at the top of the food chain, even the ones, the greatest heroes, we would put their names, they find themselves in seasons in the cave. You think about Elijah. Elijah's great prophet faces down the 400 prophets of Baal, calls fire down from heaven. And the next time we see him, he's on the run from Jezebel, and he finds himself where? In a cave in discouragement. My life is over. Heroes of the faith, prophets, men and women we see find themselves constantly in cave season. You think about Gideon, the great warrior God calls him. He's going to use him to set the people free from the Midianites. And where is he when the angel finds him? The Bible says he's in a wine press, which nowadays we think that's this cool, like kitschy place. No, what was it in those days? A cave, hiding in discouragement, thinking it's all futile. We're never going to come back out. Listen to me. I want to encourage men and women of God all throughout the Bible and scriptures and history have found themselves in caves. But if I can just encourage you today, the cave is not the end of your story. That is not where your story ends. Because listen to me, it's a part of your story, but it's not the end. It's a part of whatever it is you're walking through, but it's not the end of your story. And the good news that I have for you today, the same God that rescued David out of a cave, the same God that brought Elijah and Gideon out of the cave, is the same God that will be faithful to your life. The same God that calls you, the same God that anoints you, the same God that moves you and does these things in your life is the God that will be faithful to you. Still bringing people out of their despair. So what do we do? First of all, I want to show you what Peter says about these moments when you feel under attack or you feel like there's opposition to the calling or you feel like, hey, this isn't what I signed up for. This is what Peter says to encourage you in this thing. Watch this in 1 Peter. Dear friends, so it's nice. He's being nice at the beginning, which, by the way, you ever see this? Just get ready, all right? That's just how it does. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you. So don't be, I love this. Now this is important. You know why he tells us don't be surprised? Because we get surprised. It's not a trick question, all right, everybody? So he says, don't be surprised that this has happened as though something strange were happening to you. Because this is what happens in our life. We sign up. Yeah, I want to follow God. Yeah, I want to do great things for the kingdom. Yeah, I'll do anything God calls me to do. And opposition like immediately shows up that we never faced before. And we're like, wait, wait. Like, I don't like this. Like, what? I don't know what this is. Where did this come from? And Peter's like, why are you surprised? We live in a broken world. We have an enemy. There's opposition that's sure to come. So don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. Listen to me. Just because you become a Christian does not exempt you from troubles in this world. Just because you sign up for the kingdom does not exempt you from trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. I'm telling you ahead of time, so in me you might have peace because I've already overcome the world. Like the equation is not become a Christian, no troubles. I just break your bubble right now. No, he says, don't even be surprised when they come as if something strange were happening. We may not be exempt, but watch then what he says. Because Jesus said, I've overcome. He says, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Like we pass these verses. This is one of the hardest commandments possible in Scripture. He says, not that you don't even be surprised. Some of you have reached that level. But then rejoice when these things occur. Like be happy. Rejoice with these things. So listen, how can we do that? Because listen, we're not exempt from troubles in this life. But as Christians, you know what we are exempt from? We're exempt from difficult seasons without purpose attached to them. You're not exempt from the difficult seasons, but there's always purpose attached to them. And I want to encourage some people because we don't go through difficulty like the world does. The world goes through without the hope of eternity in Christ. We go through with our hope in God intact, knowing we serve a faithful God who turns things together for the good and for his glory. So every single time, that's why Peter goes on, rejoice as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Why would you rejoice? Because Jesus walked through the same trials and temptations we did, that he suffered. And so we should rejoice. We get to suffer also, that we get to stand in that. You know why? Because he went through those things. So how do we rejoice? Because listen, in my life, if I can just encourage you, I don't even know if encouragement is the right word, but I have known every single time I've walked through a hard season, I have had the hindsight, if I look back at them, not in the middle, we'll talk about that in a moment, but if I look back at them, that's where I am in my maturity level. I've said every single one has served significant purpose in my life. Like there's been something that's happened in my life that had significant purpose, that God didn't cause my pain, but he brought purpose out of it. You see, the beautiful tension of following Christ, that he somehow brings purpose out of every single thing that happens. It was necessary to get me to that place. It was necessary to grow that inside of me. It was necessary to bring that. Whatever it was necessary to see the glory of God revealed. Watch what he says. So you may be overjoyed when you rejoice in this. How do we rejoice? Because we can be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And so when we start walking through things, we say, no, I'm going to rejoice at that because God is changing somebody's life. I'm going to rejoice at that because God is preparing something for his glory. I'm going to rejoice at that because he's doing something. He's bringing purpose out of pain. There is no pain in the kingdom of God that God can't bring purpose out of, that God can't cause to reveal his glory. So hold on in your cave season. Hold on in those seasons you are walking through. Because it's his glory that's being developed, and it's his that we're showing at the end. Every single one he can bring purpose out of. When you find yourself in the cave, how do we get through those seasons? I want to show you from David's story, but honestly through a couple other heroes of the faith, and then through the ones we walk through as well. Because what do you do when you're in a cave? Here's the first one. Jot it down if you're taking notes. First thing you don't do is you don't let yourself get isolated. Because that's what's easy. If we're honest with each other, this is probably the easiest step you can take. When you get in the cave, like, people can't even find you after you take 3 or 4 different turns inside of there. And so it's easy to get isolated in your life. Because look, I don't know how you deal with sickness. Everybody deals with it in a different way. I'm talking about physical sickness. Because I think this is an analogy that will help you a little bit. Everybody deals. Now, personally, when I get sick, like physically sick, I don't want anyone around me. Like, you ask my family, I go to bed and I sleep for like 4 days and I'm good, right? That's my tactic. Anybody ever ask me for any advice? I just say, just sleep it off. That's just my thing. And so when I get sick, I'm like, and my wife is wonderful. I love my wife, Alyssa. She'll be like, can I help you? Can I do? What can I do? Like, what can we do to help? And I'm like, pretend I'm in prison, slide the food under the door, and I'll be good in 2 days. Come on. But I've learned in my life that other people deal with sickness differently. Like when my wife gets sick, if I do the same, I'm like, I'm going to lock you in the room for 2 days. Come on, somebody. How many know that's bad for my marriage? That's what that is. And so when I became a pastor, I was just like, when I care for people, golden rule, as you would like them to do to you, you do unto them. And so that's how I would pastor. Because one time I got sick and somebody brought food to my house and they texted me and they were like, I'm already gone. The food's at the door. And it blessed me more than anything any of y'all have ever done for me in my entire life. Come on, somebody. Like, already gone, the food is there. It just blessed me. So when I became a pastor, I did that to people. I thought, let me bless them like I was blessed. And I tell you, the food is at the door. I'm already gone. I offended a couple so bad, they almost left the church. Come on, somebody. Like, they were like, I'm not there anymore. Eat up. Because people deal with it in different ways. Listen to me. When you go through, like, not physical illness, that you can choose your own path through that. But when you go through a cave season, you go through issues in your life, you go through things of discouragement, you go through places of despair, never isolate your life. Never let yourself get so alone that you start cutting off all the relationships that God actually brought in your life for that season. Like, the reason you're plugged into those, I see it all the time. People will plug in to the church or to a small group or to a group of believers or friends, and they'll be so involved. And then as soon as they walk through something, they pull back. And I'm like, that's why you were connected in the first place. Like, that's the reason you have those in your life. That's the reason God has put. When you are struggling, do not isolate your life. Don't pull away in the difficult season. And so let me say it this. When you don't want to go to church the most, it's probably when you should be in church. When you don't want to go to your small group the most, it's probably when you need that group of believers around you the most. When you don't want to serve the most, it's probably when you need to lean in and serve because God's doing something inside of you. And when you don't want to do this, when you want to sit by yourself in frustration and pout because of the discouragement you're in, it's probably when you need believers around you the most to encourage and to pick you up and to strengthen each other through the pain to the glory we see on the other side. That's what happens with David. Watch this. David, he's in the cave of Adullam. He's gone there to escape. He's by himself, and watch, he left and escaped. And when they heard, they went down to him, his brothers and his father's household. And then watch who shows up. All those in distress or in debt or discontented. Listen, when you are walking through something and you're like, what are all these people? Because I read this time, this for the first time I realized this. David could have been like, go away, all of you. Like, I have problems. I have enough to deal with. Because all these people start showing up like, hey, we have problems too. Hey, we have something. And I just, in my mind, it just, I thought about, we're kicking off small groups this morning. It just made me think of like a leader, our small group leaders, and they will be the first ones to tell you, they are not perfect people. That's not, I celebrate them so often and they'll be the first. They are incredibly humble people. They'll be like, we're not perfect. You know what they are? They're going after God's heart and they want to bring people with them. And so our small group leaders, they'll say, and so this is, I love this because David runs to the cave. And then people start showing up like, hey, we got problems too. Like, hey, we're doing this. And they start forming around him. They show up. And can I just say this? The church should be the ones that show up when people are walking through cave seasons. Like, we should be the ones that rush in when everybody else runs out. I'm thankful that we're a church that would be the ones who run in when everybody else gives out on people. When there's discouragement in their life, we should be the ones that show up. And then I just give this, just this is for somebody. Don't keep them out. Because I know that's the tendency. I know that's what's easy. Don't keep them out. I find it interesting in David's story. Like, these people show up and David's not like, all y'all leave me alone. like, I will deal with this myself. There is a false pride that says I can deal with this on my own. And can I just encourage you? I'm your pastor and I love you with all my heart. You can't deal with it on your own. You're not strong enough. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You can't. You need the people God has placed around you to walk you through these seasons of pain and discouragement. That you got a body of Christ around you, that we mourn each other's losses, we celebrate each other's victories, we encourage each other when the pain is so great that we feel like we can't bear it. You don't have to bear it alone. And you're like, well, I don't want those people in my life. Some of those people are crazy. That's fine. We're all human. You're probably crazy. Come on, somebody. But it's okay. We're the body of Christ. We're called to lift each other up. Don't miss out on community God has for you in that season. Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. Why? Because they'll have return for their labor. And when one falls down, another one can pick them up. But woe to the one who falls and is alone. You got to have those relationships in your life. Why I love our small groups. You got to have moments where when you fall down, there are people that can lift you up. Don't isolate in the season. Here's your second one. You don't let yourself forget. First one is don't get isolated. When you're in a cave. But the second one is don't let yourself forget the blessings of God. Because too often we do. Bible talks about remember, remember, remember so often because we are idiots and in our idiocy, we forget. So quickly we forget. Don't let yourself forget. I have three kids and my kids, I love them so much. They are amazing and we have lots of fun. We go on a bunch of like vacations and road trips and we love to buy things because there has never been a gift shop we did not love. Come on, somebody. We are gift shop fiends. Anybody else? That is just our thing. I don't care about the museum. I don't care about the site. I care about the gift shop. That's just, and I have passed that on to all three of my kids. So we come back with all kinds of junk we don't care about because it makes us happy. That's just the way that we are. But we love that, and we love pets. We buy lots of pets in our lifetime. So right now, the number fluctuates pretty quickly. Right now, we have 14 different animals living in our home, in and around my house. And some of you, I've noticed this. When I say that, there's two responses in the church. Some of you are like, that's insane, Pastor. Like, you need, like, one pet tops. Or some of you are like, nothing. And some of you are like, you're just getting started. Just wait until... I love the responses to this Louisiana for you. That's just the way we are. But we have such a good time. We have so many, like we go on trip, we buy things, we have all kinds of stuff, board games and all these things. But listen, every so often, what will happen, especially in the summer, is I will be walking through my house and one of my children will be sitting on the couch. And I'll just be walking by and they will say something like, and parents help me out here, bored. And I'm like, what are you? They're like, we never do anything fun. And I'm like, we just went on a trip. Like, what trip? I don't remember any trip. I'm like, I'm still paying for it. I remember what trip we went. Like, come on. How quickly in our lives we forget because of our current circumstances. Listen to me, jot it down. Don't let your current circumstances rob you. And I put that word rob. Don't let your current circumstances rob you of the faith that you've built through a life trusting God. Because we do, just like my kids. We let the current circumstance, like I'm not happy right now, so I must have never been happy. I'm not, like there's not something to do right now, so I must have never had something to do. And too often times, and it's more serious for us, we say, well, God's not coming through right now. I'm not seeing the things I want to see, and so I must have never walked with him. Must have never had faith. And this is what the enemy would love to do in your life. He lets your current battle blind you from the blessings and the breakthrough that God's brought in your life before. This is what he does with David. I want to show you how David missed this. And honestly, I think it's the reason he's in this cave. I want to show you what happens. It's incredible because the Bible is amazing. The more you read it, the more you think, like, I need to learn more. Because listen, he's watched this. Show it to, and this will change the cave of Adullam. It'll change your life if you lean into this. Because watch, where is the cave of Adullam? It's in Israel, but watch where it is. Throw that first map up. So you have Jerusalem here. About 30 miles outside the city is the cave of Adullam. Let's go to the next one just to show you. So you've got the cave of Adullam here. You see this green spot all next to the cave of Adullam. You know what that is? That's just gigantic valley. And so David finds himself at the low of the low. He finds himself in the cave of Adullam. And let me tell you what this valley is, this green part right next to the cave where he is. That's the valley of Elah. Like four of us got it. All right, let me say, why does this matter? He's in the cave of Adullam. He's right next to, looking out on the valley of Elah. And you say, well, why would that be important? The valley of Elah is three chapters ago where David faces Don Goliath. Like three chapters before, David's standing facing the greatest giant in the land. And by the grace and strength of God, he takes the giant down. But now we find him in the cave of Adullam, right next to where the miracle of God took place. And he's at the lowest part of his life, running for his life, not even thinking about the kingship. He's right next to where the miracle of God happened in his life. That's why the Bible is so amazing. I think God, it's almost like he allowed him to be in this cave to remember, okay, no, this isn't the first giant that I've faced. This isn't the first time I've needed God to come through. This isn't the first time I've leaned on him. No, I'm looking at the valley where I faced down Goliath. And I think sometimes we let ourselves forget the faithfulness God has shown because of the circumstances of the right now. And you got to remember. You got to remember the same God that overcame the first giant is the same God that walks with you in this moment. He didn't fail you in the past. He's not going to fail you right now. The God is still faithful to your life. He hasn't left you and he hasn't forsaken you. He walks with you every step of the way. We got to remember that. Don't let your current circumstance rob you of your faith. And listen, your job, there have been moments where God has been faithful in your life. There have been moments where God has brought the miracle, where God has answered in the midst of whatever it was. There have been moments that God has spoken in your life. And your job is simply to remember what God has done because it builds faith for what he can do next. It builds faith. And remember the valley of Elah when you find yourself in the cave of despair. Remember what God has done. Now, let me overcome the lie you're thinking right now. But Ben, what I'm facing now is bigger than anything I've ever faced. Like the giant is bigger than the last one. And it's bigger than anything I'll ever come across in my life. Wrong. It's a lie of the enemy. And you think, well, you don't know, Ben. You didn't hear the diagnosis. And you don't know the relationship. And you don't know what's falling apart over here. And you don't know how this doesn't meet. And you don't understand. It's bigger than anything in my life. And I would just tell you, wrong. It's wrong. It's the enemy trying to lie to you. Let me prove it to you. Because the greatest issue you will ever deal with in your life is not sickness in your body. It's not a falling apart in your relationship. It's not something happening to you in the steps that we take. It's the fact that you were born a sinner separated from God. That every single one of us was born separated from God. And so at that point, like, there was no hope. I don't care about what you're walking in. Listen, it may seem like it's large. It's not as big as the separation and the gulf we had from God. I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm trying to make great of what God has done. And while we were lost in our sins, it says God sent his only son to live a perfect life on this earth, to die a horrific death, to raise to life, to set you and I free, to wash us clean of the sin that had us trapped. It doesn't matter how we would have come through all of these trials. The greatest trial of all was our sin, and we could do nothing about it. Nothing we could do could set us free. And Jesus, in his grace and his mercy, came himself to defeat the sin, hell, death, and the grave, to set us free of what we could never set us free from. And so listen, when you think about the goodness of God, nothing we walk through will ever come close to what he's already set us free from. That he's already done that in your life. Find your strength in him. Don't forget the goodness of God. Listen, David knew this at least one point in his life. He understood this concept. You remember when David goes up to Saul and he's like, I'll fight Goliath. And Saul looks at him and he's like, you're just a kid. There's no way you can go against this giant. What does David say? I want to show you. Because David looks, he's like, no, you don't understand. Because the Lord I serve, the God I know, the God that's faithful to my life, he rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And watch what he says. And he'll also rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Like the God I serve, I already saw him be faithful. So this is nothing. This, I just know he'll come. I don't know how, and I don't know how he'll display his glory, but I know the God who was faithful then will be faithful now. Don't let yourself forget. David says, I remember. And we need to look back at our lives and say, I remember when God was faithful. I remember when I saw him come through. I think in my own life, I remember what he did, even in the life of our church. We're like this last week, I get frustrated when like an air conditioning goes out. In June in Louisiana, come on somebody, like that is a unique thing we only understand. I get frustrated when like a back roof is leaking because the storms are coming and I'm thinking it's going to rain for the next 900 days and this roof is leaking. But then I remember how good God has been to us. I remember the faithfulness God has brought through for us. And look, he says, I will consider, watch this, is David, it's why he can write this later on. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I remember and I'll consider, watch this, remember your miracles and consider all the works and I'll meditate on all of your mighty deeds. You know why David, we're learning his life, why he would write things like this. Because throughout history, when the Israelites would like cross rivers or come through the wilderness or cross over into the promised land, every time there was a miracle, God would instruct them to like build a memorial. I think some of you, that's an interesting thought. Like in your life, every time God does something, I would just tell you, you need to like build a memorial right there. I'm not talking like in your front yard, like write it in your Bible or in your journal or something. Like God was faithful in this moment. Like I remember how God, you need to do it because it's too easy to forget. And you got to say, no, I remember when God healed me. And the enemy will try to get you to forget. You're like, no, I remember when God was faithful. And the enemy will try to bring, well, what about this? And you're like, no, I remember when he came through for me. And when you look back on your life, you see that your life is not like the end result of your good works. But you see, hey, it's the direct consequence of the grace and the mercy of God in my life. I remember his deeds time and time again because I build faith for what God can do by remembering what he's done. I build faith for what he can do by remembering what he's already done. Like the children of Israel go, hey, God has not forgotten me. God is still the same in my life. So David comes out of the cave and he'll take the next few years of his life just battling in these seasons. And we're going to talk about it next couple of weeks. We'll look at some of these. But he begins, you see this shift in his life of what he does. Because up to this point, he's been running to like Moabite kings and other places trying to find his safety. But watch, there's this shift in the cave of Adullam where he comes back out of here. And in discouraging seasons, he walks through. What does he do in those difficult seasons? He doesn't go it alone. You watch this in David's life. He doesn't forget what God has done. And then your third one, when life falls apart, you don't depend on your own strength. And this is the one I wanted to get here today because this is the one I think we do the most often. Because we're like, that's fine, Pastor. I'm going to get some good friends in my life, and that's fine. There are moments in my life where the battle is simply a decision I need to make. Or the battle is simply like a blind spot I just didn't see. And so I need some good friends in my life to let me see those things. And then sometimes the battle is just like, okay, I understand. I understand I can overcome, and I need to remember that God has been faithful in the past. But some of you, have you ever been in those moments where like what you're going through is truly catastrophic? Like it's not just like change one decision and it changes it. No, like it's something like out here and it's catastrophe. Like some of you are walking through the loss of a child. Or you're walking through like a divorce and everything is falling apart. Or you're walking through like a bankruptcy and everything that you ever thought was secure is gone. And everybody you thought was in your corner has run out on you and you're dealing with those things. What do you do? It's not like, well, let me just get a good friend and make a different decision. No, it's like it's out here now and it's catastrophic in my life. Let me tell you what you don't do. You don't run to your own strength in those moments because it will always give out. And listen, some of you are stronger than others and so you've gone further than others and you think, well, then it will never run out. It will. You try to deal with it in your own strength. It will always. And David deals with this later on in his life. It's just a few chapters later, chapter 30. He walks through one of the saddest moments in all of Scripture. Watch this in 1 Samuel. It says, David and his men, now those ones who've come around him, they formed this army. And these 400 men. And he started going out on like raids and doing these things as a war commander. And it says, they reached Ziklag. So where they had come back to, they'd gone out to fight the enemy army. And they come back to find the enemy was behind the lines all to begin with. And they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and their sons and their daughters all taken captive. And watch, so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. You ever been in that moment where you got nothing left to give? You have nothing, wept aloud and great. David, watch this, was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Even his close comfort around him, even the friends he had had turned their backs or running out. They're talking about stoning him. And David, you know what David did when all things are lost? Because he's already been through the cave of Adullam. He's already been in the wilderness. He's already remembered the faithfulness of God. But here's what he does. Watch what David did. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength. David didn't say, I'm going to lean on my own thing. David didn't think, I'm going to figure this thing out. David didn't think, I'm strong enough to hold this also. No, no, David's already been broken. And so David said, even in my worst moment, I find strength in the Lord my God. And too often times you will think, well, I can do this. And you can't. Or you think, well, I've got the friends around me. And listen, I love friends. I love having them around you. I love the strength they give. But there is a strength that comes from God that goes through any pain or trial or discouragement or cave. That you don't lean on your own strength. And I have good news for you today. God doesn't leave us in our cave all alone. That your story doesn't end in that moment of discouragement. That's not where it ends. There are moments where we can release ourselves to the Lord and say, God, I can't do this on my own. And in those moments of surrender, you know what happens? God then gives his supernatural strength. The Bible talks about it. It calls it the peace that passes understanding. And we say, well, that sounds like, you know what that means? It means we can't even understand how he could give it in that season. We can't understand how we could have it in what we're going through. It's peace that goes beyond what we could even imagine we could have. But it's there and available to us. And as a pastor, when I walk through things with people, I'll say this so often. I'll be like, look, I'm just with you. And honestly, that means more than me having some clever thing to say. It's just being there with you. And that's what our community is for. But then what we should be doing, we talked about this with Jonathan. What we should be doing is in helping them find strength in the Lord. It's not my strength that's going to sustain you. But I can point you to the one who will. I can point you to the one who gives peace that goes beyond what even I can understand. And so I'll say this. I'll say, I don't know how he'll give it, but look for it. Look for it. When you don't think it's possible, look for it. And listen to me, the cave is not the end of your story. Your purpose doesn't end in your cave. God didn't bring you this far to leave you now. God didn't bring you to this moment to leave you now. And listen to me, while all the great men and women in the Old Testament and New, we see all these caves that they find themselves in, there's still one cave we haven't talked about yet. The greatest cave in the history of humanity. Because when Jesus came to this earth and he lived a perfect life, the Bible says he died a horrific death on the cross. And when they took his body down, you know where they put it? In a cave. And the enemy thought it was over. That's it. He's dead. And you read the gospel. It's almost funny to watch. Like they roll a big stone in front of it. And they seal it to make sure he's not coming back out of there. That's it. He's dead. It's over. But 3 days later, Jesus, raised to life by the Father, raised to life to, listen to me, raised to life, walks back out of that cave and defeats sin, hell, death in the grave once and for all. That in our life, anything that we would encounter, and the Bible says the same power that lives inside of him now lives inside of us. The same power that raised him from the dead is now available to our lives because he overcame. Now we can overcome. Because he defeated sin, hell, death, and the grave. Now anything we walk through is not too big for our life because we know the strength that we rely on, and it's bigger than anything that can come against us. Because the God that we serve, because he overcame, we can overcome. Bow your heads with me. I want to pray over you today before we go. Because listen, I've been praying all weekend for this message. I've been praying over you that God's supernatural strength for some of you that are walking through a cave right now. And you think it's too dark and it's too far gone and I'll never see the light again. I'll never come back out of here. I want you to hear today that the God you serve is not going to leave you in that cave. That the pain that you're experiencing, that he can bring purpose from it. And that he loves you more than you could possibly. And so I just want to pray over you today. And listen, right where you are, just begin to pray. Father, I pray, Lord, God, that we wouldn't isolate ourselves in these moments, God. We wouldn't let ourselves get so alone that we push away the godly community you sent to us in the first place. And Lord, we wouldn't forget the goodness of God, the faithfulness that you've shown us, that we'd never forget the miracles and the healing and the fact that you saved us while we were lost in our sins. We would never let ourselves forget what you've done, that you were faithful then and you'll be faithful now. And then, Father, we pray, and pray with me, church. Pray, Lord, give us strength that can only come from you. Give us strength that we can only see in you. That we would walk through this thing, not leaning on our own understanding, but leaning on the faithful God who is good to our lives. That we would learn to celebrate, to have joy even in the trials of life. Now, Spurgeon said, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me on the rock of ages. I think as Christians, we begin to pray, God, help us to rejoice because we know we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Help us to rejoice because we know you can bring purpose from the pain. Help us to rejoice because we know you know the end from the beginning. That you're not done with us yet. That you're working all things together for the good of those who serve God, are called according to his purpose, and that your glory would be revealed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Now, church, keep praying. Some of you are here today, and you're hearing the message, and you're in the cave, but you're saying, I don't have that strength from God because I don't even have a relationship with him. And I don't have that life built on a faith and trust in him because I've never followed him and I've never asked him for anything. And I've tried to do it on my own all of this time. And listen, I say this with all love. If you've tried that, you know it doesn't go anywhere. You know it doesn't work. But listen to me. I don't know what cave you find yourself in, but there is a God who loves you more than you could ever imagine. Who wants you? If nobody else in your life ever wanted you, if nobody else in your life ever loved you, I promise you the God of the universe loves you and he wants you. And he stands ready to rescue you from the cave that you're in. And hear me out, because every other religion will tell you, you find yourself in that pit. And listen, it is a pit that you're in. There is no pit stronger or greater than sin that you find yourself in. And so every other religion says, well, you got to climb your way out of that thing. And you got to get yourself out and you got to dust yourself off and you got to figure out a way out. But listen, Jesus comes and he tells us there is no way out of that on your own strength. But he doesn't leave us in the pit. No, the beautiful thing about the gospel is that Jesus joins us in the pit and then leads us out. That the Bible says he stepped foot on this earth. He came when we could do nothing for ourselves. He came for us. That we couldn't do it and yet he came still to rescue us. That we were still lost in sin. And that says, that's the moment the Bible says Jesus died for us. To rescue us. And so I don't know what cave you find yourself in. I don't know how lost you think you are. But there is a God who loves you. And a God who wants to rescue you. And you say, well then how? And listen to me. It's a surrender of your life to him. It's a surrender of who you are to him. That the plan he has for your life is greater than anything you could ever imagine for yourself. That the purpose he'll help you find is greater. That you would walk through these seasons knowing there's purpose and glory on the other side. You want purpose to your pain, it's only found in Jesus. And so right now, I want to pray with you. You say, how do I do that? You make a decision right now. I can give you the words, but you have to actually decide. Our church will pray with you, but you have to make that decision. So come on, church, let's pray with any of those who want to make that choice right now. Listen to me. Say these words. Pray it with us because nobody prays alone. But say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life in Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, can we give God praise for what he's done today?